Walking in the Light is the title of the message this morning. Walking in the Light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. You might remember last week we started a study of this book. We saw the fountain from which our salvation flows. You remember what John calls him? John calls him the Word. He calls him the Word, and we might ask ourselves, why is Jesus called the Word? And it's because he is the greatest expression of God himself that we will ever have. The Bible, as you know, is the written Word, and we put great stock in it, but Jesus is the very Word of God. Jesus is God, and when we look at Jesus, we see God himself. If you look at the first three verses of 1 John, you'll see the divinity of Jesus expressed in several ways. First of all, he is called the one which was from the beginning. This is a very strong expression of divinity, of the divinity of Jesus. There is only one who was from the beginning, of course, and that is God. God is the only one that was from the beginning. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and God in his three persons was from the beginning. The Gospel of John, the Gospel back earlier in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word." You can almost see that the author of 1 John is the author of the Gospel of John. You see, they use almost the same phrase to open up their book. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You can't get much clearer than that. Jesus is Almighty God. But in our text, John expresses his deity in another way. He calls Jesus the Word of Life, you see, over in 1 John, the Word of Life. Jesus is the one who has life at the core of his existence. Jesus not only has life, but he is life. And if there is anything in this world that has life, it came from him. It says in John 1:3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, some people say that Jesus himself is a created being, or that he's some emanation from God, but this verse says that nothing was made without him. But if you look a little closer, you see that John calls Jesus the eternal life in 1 John 1:2. 1 John 1:2, he's called the eternal life. That is, Jesus is eternal in that he had no beginning and he has no end. That's what eternal means. In that sense, Jesus is the unfathomable person. He is the infinite person. He is Almighty God, the creator and the sustainer of all things. And so in a very clear way, Jesus is portrayed in the first two verses as being the very God of the universe. But he is also shown to be the only way for a man to have fellowship with the Father. I want you to take a look at verse 3. We covered this last week, but just by way of review, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." You see, John is saying, we're telling you about Jesus so that you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now here's what John is saying. He is saying, we have been hanging out with Jesus now for 3 years, or we hung out with him for 3 years, and we've have heard him speak with our own ears, and we've seen him do wondrous things with our eyes, and we've touched him to make sure that he was really real and a real human being. And what we have discovered is that we have fellowship with the Father through him. we have a connection to the Father through the Son. And now we are declaring the things about Jesus to you so that you can join us in our fellowship with the Father. You do know this morning that there is only one connection to the Father. There is only one way that the Father will forgive you. There is only one way that the Father will accept you. There is only one way that the Father will have fellowship with you. And that way is through Jesus. God sent His very Son, His only Son, into the world to pay the price and to save sinners. And only if you embrace Him, may you have fellowship with the Father. That's the message of John here in our text. It says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." This is a very amazing thing when you think about it, that a fallen man, a sinful man, can have fellowship with God Himself. What amazing grace is this, that such a one as you and me can have fellowship with a holy God? What unspeakable grace is this, that God would fashion a way for sinners to have fellowship with such a holy God as Himself. Now, when we use the term fellowship, which John uses in this text, we often mean that we're going to get together in the fellowship hall and have milk and cookies. Sometimes that's what we mean by fellowship. We're going to visit for a few minutes and we're going to talk with each other and wish each other well. But that's not exactly the idea that John has in mind here. The word fellowship here means much more than milk and cookies, and aren't you glad? Notice that John says that through Christ we can have fellowship with three different entities. We can have fellowship with the apostles, we can have fellowship with the Father, and we can have fellowship with the Son. And you can easily see that we will not be having milk and cookies with the apostles anytime soon. They died 2,000 years ago. Peter and James and John and the other disciples are enjoying the great pleasures of heaven, all except Judas, of course. They're enjoying personal communion with Christ. They are living and reigning with Christ during this intermediate state. They are with Christ, and they are waiting for the resurrection of their bodies. They are in heaven with Him. And we're still here, and we're not presently having milk and cookies with them. And Jesus, in His resurrected body, has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus now lives too far away for us to go and visit and have milk and cookies. But when John says that we can have fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and with the Son, he means something far grander than that. He's talking about a heavenly communion and a heavenly association. We can have citizenship in a heavenly city and in a heavenly community through Christ. Through Christ, our citizenship, the book of Hebrews tells us, is in heaven. We have all the privileges and all the blessings of heaven, not because we deserve them, but because they are given to us through whom? Through Christ. On television, sometimes the film crew from Publishers Clearing House walks up to someone's front door. Don't you wish they'd walk up to your front door someday? They have a big check made out to the homeowner for $5,000. And when the homeowner opens up the door, they say, "You have won the sweepstakes. and you'll be receiving $5,000 per week for the rest of your life. And the homeowner jumps up and down with great joy. But here is what Jesus did for you. One day he walked up to your house and he rang your doorbell. And when you came to the door, he had a big check made out to you. It said eternal life and eternal riches. And he said, you will be receiving all the riches that belong to Almighty God. You will now be a joint heir with me, and I'm his only son. In the Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Furthermore, the Father now forgives you and accepts you. You will not be spending eternity in hell, but you will be spending eternity in such a wonderful place that I cannot even describe it to you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Fellowship here means a saving connection with God. That's what it means. It means you are in the family of God, from the highest apostle to the lowest believer. We all share the same precious faith and the same precious promises, the same rich blessings and the same glories. If you have Christ, it means that you stand in the same place as the apostles themselves. It means that you stand under that awesome fountain with them, where grace pours down on your head every day. It means that the Father and the Son love you with an everlasting love. It means that you have that life-saving connection. It means that blessings eternal will fall around you like rain in the desert. It means that God Himself will take care of you for all eternity. Through Jesus, you have fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and with the Son for the rest of this life and then for all eternity. Jesus has come to your front door with a very big check, hasn't He? Jump up and down and celebrate. $5,000 a week is nothing compared to what you have won in Christ. And that's why John says in verse 4, "And these things write unto you, we write unto you, that your joy might be full." Ecstatic joy to know Christ as your Savior. The balance of the epistle will now be devoted to describing the evidence that will support your profession that you have fellowship with the apostles and with the Father and with Christ. You know, it's very easy to say that you have fellowship with God. Many people profess with their mouths when their hearts are not united to Christ at all. The whole world, virtually, professes some kind of religion. And so we want to make sure that our tongue is not lying when it says that we have fellowship with the Father. John wants to make sure that our tongue is not lying to others and to ourselves when we say that we know the Father and have fellowship with Him. I want you to notice how many times John says, "if we say," in the following context. Look at 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Well, I'll just start with the first part. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie." Look at 1 John 1, 8. "If we say that we have no sin." And also in verse 8, "if we say that we have not sinned," turn over to 1 John 2, 4, where it says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." 1 John 2:6, "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And 1 John 2:9, "He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now." It is clear that in this epistle, John is making a clear distinction between false professors of Christ and real professors of Christ. He is making a distinction between those who have been born of God and those who have not been born of God. Take a look at 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin," or continually commit sin. And he makes a distinction between those who have the Spirit of God and those who do not have the Spirit of God. Look at 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is what? In you, than he that is in the world." And there's a clear, observable difference between those who have been born of God and those who have not. And this book is going to teach us how we will be living if we really have fellowship, that is, a saving connection with the Father and with Christ. So we come now to verse 5, and we find that John relays to us the message of Christ. It says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." I want you to notice here that the one who has a message for us is who? Christ. The one who has a message for us is Christ. He says, "This is the message which we," the apostles, "have heard of him." As human beings, we can't know much about God. I suppose we can know something about him through the things which Christ created. We look around in this creation and we learn a little bit about God, but our knowledge through the things that he has created is very general and very limited. But the Father sent the Son to tell us and to show us who God is. And Jesus has the very best information about the Father. Wouldn't you agree? It is Jesus who was with the Father for all eternity. It is Jesus who is one in essence with the Father. It is Jesus who convened and counseled with the Father in all of their wisdom from all eternity. And it is Jesus who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Jesus is the one full of knowledge about heavenly things and about godly things, and especially about the way of redemption. Jesus is the only one who knows these things. I want you to notice here that the apostles, that is, the great apostles, those who are declared to be the foundation of this great church structure, were nothing more than messengers declaring the words of Christ. "This is the message which we have heard of him," says John. It was their great honor and their great duty to bring his message to the world and to the churches. You do know that the apostles had no particular knowledge of their own. They had no message of their own. They had not been with the Father for all eternity. All they could do was to pass on the message of Christ. "This is the message which we have heard of him." And this is the duty, by the way, of all of Christ's ministers. In God's great wisdom, He has chosen to use human messengers to pass on His message. It's an amazing thing. Weak, frail human beings. Christ came to this earth and chose some apostles to be eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of Him. And Christ told them all things, and He said, "Now go out and tell the world all of these things." It is Christ who came with the message. All others are merely reflecting His message. And when you bring any other message other than the message of Christ, you are not His messenger at all. It is interesting to me that Christ mostly chose uneducated fishermen to be His apostles. That is because it is not the messenger who is so important. It is not the messenger who is so smart and full of knowledge. It is not the messenger at all. It is the message of Christ that is important. And it is Christ who is full of knowledge. The messenger has nothing to say except to pass on the message of Christ. Sometimes when I tell someone that I'm a pastor, they ask me how I come up with something to preach every week. It's amazing how many people think that. How do you come up with something every week? Something new and fresh, you see. They say, "How do you do it?" As though I have to dream up some new message each week. And I try to tell them that my job is merely to communicate the message that has already been established by Jesus Christ and written down by holy men who were born along by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't ask me to come up with a new message. I don't have a new message. I spend all of my time trying to understand and to communicate to you the message that has already been given by Christ through the apostles. Once I begin the study of a book of the Bible, I spend zero time during the week wondering what I'm going to preach. I know exactly what I'm going to preach. I'm going to try to communicate the next few verses of Scripture. I'm trusting that Jesus had the message and His apostles wrote it down in the way that He wanted. And so whatever comes next is what I'm going to preach next Sunday. This takes all the burden off of me to come up with a message. But let's take a look at the particular message which John has in mind in this text. It's found in verse 5. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." The message is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, of course, that there are no words to adequately describe the infinite God. God is infinite and eternal. He is superabounding in His excellent attributes. He is greater than we can imagine. His love and grace flows from an endless fountain. The best revelation of God was Jesus Himself. But even then, the exceeding glory and majesty of God was somewhat veiled behind the human flesh of Jesus. John here uses an analogy to put a description upon God. And he says, God is light. This is something that we can at least partially understand. We understand light and darkness in the earthly sense. And I think we perceive light to be a very good thing. And the absence of light is darkness and is not so good. John says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Light here must be a word that conveys the very nature of God. It is who God is. It asserts the excellency of His divine nature. God is holy. God is perfect in His moral qualities. God is wise and pure and glorious. And there are many other words that you could use, I suppose, to describe Him. Notice that John emphasizes that in Him is no darkness at all. That is, there is no impurity in Him whatsoever. Light is spoken of here as being a good thing, and in God there is no darkness at all. There is no bad thing in God whatsoever. Therefore, in God there is perfect goodness. There is no lie in God, no unfaithfulness, no injustice, no hint of any moral impurity whatsoever. That is the nature of our God. He is perfect and brilliant in His moral perfections. This is who God is. And what is the significance of that? You see, that's the message. But what significance is that? Why does John tell us here that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all? Well, this message that God is light carries with it a couple of implications. First of all, this message serves to expose mere professors of Christ. Here is the strange thing. Some people claim to have fellowship with God. And you know what I mean now by fellowship. They claim to have that connection with God, that standing with God. They claim to have that saving connection. They claim to be connected to the light. That's what they say. But then when you take a look at their walk, that is their behavior, when you take a look at all of that that they do, you see that they walk in darkness. They live and they act in such a way that it is apparent that they are not connected to Him after all. They live in ignorance. They walk contrary to the fundamental dictates of God's holy religion. Out of their mouths come religious sounding words, but their actions are irreligious and immoral and impure. John puts it this way: they lie and they do not the truth. They lie when they say that they have fellowship with God and they don't do the truth. Brother Dan's been teaching us about Gnosticism in his study of 1 Timothy. The Gnostics tended to completely separate their profession from their action. They thought it was two different things. They thought that they could worship God in the Spirit while continuing to walk in the flesh. But John says, no, if you have fellowship with Him, you will not walk in darkness. You see, we have a God who is light, and if we still walk in darkness, we are not connected to Him. You can be certain of it. So the fact that God is light serves to expose mere professors. But also, this message that God is light serves to confirm those who truly belong to Christ. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The whole concept of salvation is that we are united to him. That's the crux of salvation. We are now united to the God of light. We're not just united to him legally and objectively, but we are also in a very practical and a tangible and subjective way united to him. God actually has a connection to his people. He has a connection, first of all, because he gives them a new nature. You're aware of that, right? When he comes and regenerates you, he gives you a new nature, something different than you ever had before. Before, you only had that old nature, and we know what it's like. But God comes and gives you a new nature. This is what God does when he comes along and regenerates a dead soul. God creates a new nature. And if you belong to Christ, he did it for you. He created something different in you. He created a new nature in you that is alive with the light of God. It is a nature that loves the light. It is a nature that loves righteousness. It is kind of like God's DNA that he puts in his people. As his people, we are connected to him and we have a nature like his. This nature loves walking in the light. That is, it loves being like God. God is light and our new nature loves the light. You see, we have a connection to God because he has given us a new nature that is like him. But we're also connected to him because we have the constant influence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we speak of this influence as the indwelling of the Spirit. God keeps that connection going by having his Spirit continually working in us. And because of that connection, you see, because of that fellowship, if you will, our lives are quite different. Our lives will certainly reflect that fellowship. Notice the amazing thing about God's people in verse 7. It says that they walk in the light. Those who formerly walked in darkness, according to Ephesians, now walk in the light. How is that possible? It is because God has created in them a connection, a continuing fellowship that miraculously causes them to love the light and to walk in the light. Here is what it proves if you walk in the light. First of all, it proves that you have a saving fellowship with God. This is the main point. A true connection to God will result in a walk in the light. God is light, and if you are connected to him, then you will walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you show that you know God and that you have received of his Spirit and that the divine image is stamped on your soul. If I am connected to Memphis Light, Gas, and Water, Brother Jack worked for Memphis Light, Gas, and Water for 30-something years. But if I'm connected, then I have light in my house, and I walk in the light. I don't stumble over everything. But if I lose my connection to MLGW, then I walk in darkness. And our connection to God lights our way. And we walk in the light, but also, if you walk in the light, it proves that you have fellowship with one another, not just with God, but with one another. If we have fellowship with the Father so that we walk in the light, then we also have a connection to all those who have fellowship with him. It's one big connection, you see, to God the Father and His Son, and the apostles were all connected together in fellowship. This is only natural. When you meet another Christian, there's a natural connection that you have with him, and that connection is our common fellowship with the Father and our natural disposition toward the light. Those who have fellowship with the Father are commonly kind and merciful and truthful and faithful and just. Those who know the Father are commonly full of joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5:22. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And so we have fellowship with one another. But also, if you walk in the light, and this is the last point, verse 7, it proves that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all sin. Don't you want to know that for sure? That's the thing you really want to know for sure. Are my sins really forgiven? Does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me from all sin? Then take a look at your life. Take a look at your walk. Are you walking in the light? That proves you have a connection to Him. But if you're walking in darkness, you're disconnected. Something's wrong, you see. Assurance comes from knowing that we have a connection with the God of light. Would you bow with me, please?